quiz. Pretty easy. Fill in the blank. Shouldn't have any problem with it. I'm going to give you a statement, and then you answer it. God is good. When? One more time. God is good when?
All the time.
All the time. Amen. God is good now, today. God has been good in the past. God will be good in the future. That's who he is. A.W. Tozier wrote this: "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy." That God is good is implied on almost every single page of the Bible. Genesis 1, seven times after he created, what's the scripture said? God said, "It is good." In the beginning, the goodness and the love within the Trinity overflowed and created a good world that led in the culmination of the creation of humanity. Now, we know what happens after this good creation. Sin comes in and begins to change everything. God is still good. His creation is still good. All that he does is still good. But it's been all tainted now with sin. But even after sin enters the world, God responds to it with goodness and initiates a plan to begin to get things right again. And so the Bible tells the story of the goodness of God throughout human history. Now I'm going to give you a few general statements about God's goodness. God is good to everyone. Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, 45, "Your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, both." No matter where you are, God provides for people everywhere. The Apostle Paul, speaking in Acts 14, 17, he says, "God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good, with food and gladness." Paul's saying there that the cycles of nature, fruitful seasons, he provides for the physical sustenance of all humanity. Theologians call this goodness to everybody God's common grace. His grace is common in the idea that it's a general grace, a universal grace that he gives to all people everywhere. His special grace is the grace that he bestows on people who he saves, who he draws to himself. But God's undeserved blessings are to everybody. Now, not only is his goodness to all, but in particular, God shows his goodness to his people. His goodness is abundant. Psalm 32, 19. "How great is your goodness, which you've stored up for those who fear you, which you've wrought for those who take refuge in you." Scripture says that God's goodness is always with us. Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." His goodness is seen in every single blessing that everyone in here has. No matter what it is, it initiates from the hand of God. James 1, 17. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God's goodness fills our souls with good things. Psalms 107, verse 9. "For he satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he's filled with what is good." God's desire for you is always motivated by his goodness. Now, that doesn't mean everything's good in your life. We'll talk about that later. But his desire is always motivated by goodness. Jesus speaking in Matthew 7, 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Even in your deepest troubles, struggles that you have, God is still good then. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. So what we can say is that God is the summation of everything that is good. God is goodness himself. And we can too can say with the psalmist, Psalm 16, verse 2, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. Now, the reality is we often doubt his goodness. We always think, well, you know what? God, he's really not so good. And we give the reasons why. I'll tell you where that comes from. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember how good God was to Adam and Eve? Blessed them with every single blessing except for one thing, right? One tree they couldn't eat of. Besides that, anything that their minds could think of, they could do. And what happened? The serpent. Satan was disguised. He comes to Eve, and what's he tell her? Has God really said? And now he begins to doubt God's goodness. He begins to put that seed of doubt within Eve's mind. He's telling her, well, you know, if God was really good, he would let you do anything. There'd be no restrictions, not even one. And then he tells her, you know, he's holding back on you. Because if he tells you you could do everything, you'll be just like him. See, God's really not good. And so that's where it begins. Of course, we know Adam and Eve fell, and that led to all the problems we have today. Alistair Begg writes this. Disbelief, or perhaps too little belief in God's goodness, is the root of many of our problems. Every professing believer may lack the basic conviction that God is good. Think about it. When we distrust his provision, aren't we condemning his faithfulness? Or when we fail to give thanks, aren't we also taking for granted his good gifts? Our Christian experience depends in large part on our understanding of God's goodness. I think that's true. Our fallen natures have made every one of us rebels against God's goodness. Every one of us doubt that God is truly good all the time. And I believe that's not overcome in one sermon or one sitting down reading the Bible. I think that is overcome over a lifetime as we see God's goodness in our life, as we see all the good things that he has always done and he continues to do. Now, I believe in particularly God's goodness has been displayed here at North Shore Bible Church in the last 2 weeks. Today, we heard about God's goodness. 17 people from our church went down to Brazil and shared God's goodness, shared the good news of Jesus Christ with many people who never heard it before. God's goodness. And we were able to do that because you were good. You provided money. You provided physical help that they needed. You prayed. And then last week, we saw the display of God's goodness as we met in our new building, and 10 people were baptized. God's goodness. So we celebrate that today, as we did last week, but I believe every single Sunday that we come in here, we should be celebrating God's goodness. Because he's good when? All the time. Not just when we hear about his blessings, as we heard this morning. Now, this morning, we're going to look at God's goodness in Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is the most beloved of all the Psalms. Psalms, as you know, are sacred songs that have been put to music, and they're sung as an expression of praise to God. As we see Psalm 100, the old 100th, some old theologians called it, it should guide us as we gather together as a congregation. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when it was written, but we do know it's a community worship service. And the main idea of Psalm 100 is that the psalmist exhorts the congregation to worship the Lord with gladness because he is good and to thank him because he is good. Verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 100 talks about he is God. And then verses 4 and 5 in Psalm 100 talks about he is good. So let's begin Psalm 100, verse 1. He is God. The psalmist writes, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout, raise your voice, or if you had an instrument, blast your instrument. Now, he doesn't say shout just for the sake of being noisy, but we are to shout joyfully. We're to shout gladly. We're to shout out of duty. We're not to do it because somebody's making you do it. It's coming from the heart, and who do we do it to? We do it all to the Lord. He is our audience when we praise him. And the psalmist invites the whole earth to do this. We know the whole earth doesn't, but he invites everyone, everywhere to do this. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. We're called to serve the Lord. We are his subjects. We are his laborers. We are his hands and feet. The Lord that's his personal name for himself, Yahweh. It's the eternal, self-existing God, the one that Moses says, who will I say sent me? When God's speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and he says, I am who I am. I am Yahweh, eternal, self-existent one. And how do we serve the Lord? We serve him with gladness. We serve him with pleasure. It's a privilege to be able to serve the great God of the universe. And so how do we come before him? He says, with joyful singing, an outward expression. Now, the Bible is very clear that we're constantly told to sing to the Lord, that we're to have a melody in our hearts. You know, I got little grandkids, and I love being around them, and, you know, especially when you hear that, just them singing. You know, just walking around singing a song in their little hearts. It's just such a joyful thing. And you know what? It's also a joyful thing to hear people singing. God's people singing. And I believe one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is that God's people sing. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is contrasting being drunk with wine. When somebody's drunk with wine, they're drunk with, they're controlled by the wine. The wine is filling them up, and they act in a certain way because of the wine, which is usually not good if you're drunk. On the other hand, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you, direct you. So how do you know when the Spirit is controlling you, directing you? Well, Paul gives a list of things beginning in verse 19, and I'm just going to look at one this morning. Verse 19, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we sing out, we're speaking to one another. Listen, you bless my soul. You minister to me when I hear this church singing. Now, this morning, we had to turn around and look because the PowerPoint's not working. Now, let me tell you what happened then. So now, when that happens, I sit in the front row, as you know. Now, I can't hear all your wonderful voices singing because I'm in the back row now. But maybe you in the back heard how loud we sing out. But the other thing that happened is, because I'm in the back row, all of you had to hear me singing, which is a bad thing. Because normally when I'm up here, I'm singing right to the stage and nobody can hear me. But guess what? I don't care. Because when we sing, all of us, we are singing, we're ministering to each other as we sing out our voices, but we're singing to the Lord. See, God's not interested in the quality of your voice, but he's interested in the state of your heart. When we sing, we're not auditioning for the praise team. We're auditioning for all eternity. So the psalmist says, we sing out joyfully to the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know that the Lord himself is God. He's saying not just to know it in an intellectual sense, oh, I believe that there's a God. Most people believe that. The question is, what is this God like? And the Bible's very clear what he's like. And the Bible's very clear that this God who made us, we can experience him. We can know him personally. He's a God who wants us to know him and to get to know him better. And he is the only one true God, the Bible says. The famous verse back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, it's called the Shema, Hebrew word for hear. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And that's exactly right. One God, three persons. One God, one essence, one substance, however you want to say it, but three distinct persons, not three different modes, not three different gods, the Trinity. Unfathomable. Can't fully understand it and can't fully explain it. But God has revealed that to us. So we're to know this God. And it goes on and says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. He is our creator. God is the one who spoke the word and out of nothing everything became. God is the one who knit your life in your mother's womb. And now you are who you are today. Only God has the power to create something out of nothing. And this God says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Not only is he our creator, but he's also our sustainer. He cares about you. He guides you. He directs you. He protects you. Psalm 23, verse 1, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's wonderful hymn to God watching over his whole life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. God cares for his people. And because he cares for you, a personal God who's watching over you should always be a reason to praise him. So we gather together to worship our God out of an attitude of gratitude for who he is. But the psalmist goes on and tells us not only do we worship him because he's the one true God, but we worship him, second, verse 4 and 5, because he is good. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Enter God's temple, the holy place. Come into the temple, how? With thanks and thanksgiving, with gratitude in your heart. And you come in there, he says, with praise, with adoration, honoring the one true God. And you bless his name. The word bless means to bend the knee, to kneel. All these things are talking about praising God for who he is and being thankful for who he is. Then the psalmist tells us one more thing about God, about his character, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist says the reason we are to praise God, to thank him, to bless his name is because he is good. Idea is that he is morally right. There's no evil in him. There's nothing crooked about him at all. Nothing skewed about him. Then the psalmist says, well, how is he good? Well, his loving kindness is love everlasting. Which is loving kindness? That word is used 250 times in the Old Testament. It's God's loyal, faithful love to his own. It's his love with mercy. It stresses the idea of belonging to God in this covenant relationship. He's committed to his people. So loving kindness is God's continual, faithful love for his unfaithful people. And how long? Is it got an expiration date? Psalmist says it's everlasting. He'll never stop. He'll never end. And then he says his faithfulness is to all generations. faithfulness, his steadfastness. He's firm. He's unchanging. He is God and always will be God. And he wants that to be known to all generations. Now, what he's saying right here is that God's goodness to you never gives up. He never says, okay, you've had too much goodness now, I'm going to pull some back. Even when we doubt his goodness to us. Even when you doubt his love, it's still just as strong. Even when you don't feel good, his goodness is eternal. Even when you are unfaithful, he is faithful. He's like the sun on a cloudy day. Do you ever doubt that the sun is still shining even when you can't see it? Of course you don't. You might not be able to see it, might not be able to feel it. It's dark, it's cold, but you know the sun is still shining. So too with God's goodness and love to you. There's times that you don't feel it, that you don't experience it. You doubt it. But God says, listen, I'm still here. I haven't changed. I haven't forgotten you. God's wonderful goodness to you. Well, let me close with this. What about God's goodness in me? Three things I want to say to you. Here's the first one. How can I know God's goodness? Well, I believe God's ultimate goodness is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. At the end of Jesus' ministry, the last week of his life, John 14:8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you've not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Christ is telling Philip, you want to know what God looks like? You want to know how he acts? You've been with me all this time, Philip. What have you seen? I am deity who took upon humanity and walked the face of the earth so that people would know exactly what God is like. And what did he do when he walked the face of the earth? He demonstrated God's goodness over and over and over again. From him, we learned how God acts towards people. Those who are proud and self-righteous will find him distant. Those who are penitent will find him kind and merciful. Those who are afraid will find that he is friendly. Those who are poor in spirit will find that he is forgiving. Those who are weak will find that he is gentle. Those who've been shunned will find that he is welcoming. God wants you to know his goodness. And he clearly demonstrated it in his son, Jesus Christ. Goodness with flesh on top of it. Read the Gospels. Read them again. Then read them again after that. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus in the Gospels. His goodness is everywhere, all over the place. In Christ, God shows his infinite goodness and his overflowing goodness. A.W. Tozer wrote this, the greatness of God roused his fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. Jesus gives the great invitation to his about his goodness in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus invites people to come to him. And in coming to him, they will experience God's goodness. Irenaeus, who was a church leader in the second century, he says, Jesus came to abolish death, to demonstrate life, and to effect communion between God and man. He came to be the bridge to show, without a doubt, God's goodness to mankind. And he ultimately did it when he gave his life on the cross to show his love for humanity by dying in the place of sin, by becoming a sin offering. Well, here's the second thing. I said we often forget God's goodness. We all do. We all doubt it at times. So the second question is, how do I remember God's goodness? Well, I believe you remember God's goodness by, first of all, cultivating past gratitude for his goodness towards you. Has God been good to you? Well, some of you are not sure. Well, let me say this to you. Go home and do an inventory of your life. I guarantee you, on the balance, the goodness will far weigh out the badness. Everybody in here got clothes on, nice clothes. You probably live in a nice house, drive a nice car, nice TV, food every day. Oh, but God's been bad to me. Well, wait. And all the other things he's done for you. Not just the basics, but he's blessed you with luxury items, wonderful things. Where's that come from? God's goodness. Now remember, Satan is always telling you, lying to you, God's not good. God's not good. Every day. Not only is he doing that, but the world tells us that every day. That's what advertisement's about. You're missing out. You got to go get this. Then your life's going to really be good. You need to cultivate God's goodness every day. Be thankful. Every day, if you begin to take an inventory, I guarantee you, you can be amazed at how good God is to you. Now, even in your struggles, right now, in your worst trials and tribulations, you are still surrounded by God's goodness. And again, he demonstrated that by sending Christ to die for you, even while you were yet a sinner, even while you were running from him, even while you might have been cursing him. He demonstrated his goodness to you, even in the difficulties of life. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. First of all, this verse is for Christians only. This is not a verse for every person in the world. Those who love God, those who've been called by him, that's the first thing. But having said that, let me tell you what it's not. First of all, this verse is not saying all things God allows to happen is good. Uh-uh. Death is not good. Pain is not good. Loneliness is not good. It's not saying that any of those things are good. All those things I just said are the reality of living in this world. God doesn't say they're good. Back when God said everything was good, there was no death. There was no pain. There was no loneliness. All those things are because we live in a sin-fallen world. So that's the first thing this verse is not saying. The second thing it's not saying is this verse is not a spiritual band-aid to give out to people to make the pain go away. I know people mean well, but sometimes they throw this verse out, kind of flipping, oh, God's good all the time, you know, when you've just had a tragedy in your life. Well, you don't feel like God's good at that time. But the reality is, some pains in your life are never going to go away while you're on this planet. God has been good, but there's some pains that you will never go away, and you won't fully understand God's goodness until you see Jesus face to face. And then when you see him face to face, all those bad things will be gone. You won't need to know why. You won't need to know, you know, remember all those things, because when you see Jesus in his glory, in the kingdom, everything, you'll say, yes, now I understand. You are causing all things to work out to good. That's impossible to see right now. Now, let me give you an illustration. Jesus says everything's going to be good one day. But everything's going to be good one day, You won't see it till you get over this hill we call life. But all of us are saying, well, I'm going to do my best to get over there, and you should. We all try our best, and every now and then we get a glimpse of the future. We get a glimpse of how great things are going to be. And so we can't see God's goodness on this side of the hill. But we trust it by faith. We believe it because God has said it. So when we say God causes all things to work out for good, it doesn't mean that everything's good, but we take it by faith. Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not sure why, but you're a good God. You've blessed me over and over again. So this means that God has a loving plan for your life and is working out that plan, even though we can't comprehend all the details of it. But at the heart of that plan, God is good. One last question. How can I reflect God's goodness? A good God saved you for good works. A good God saved you to make a difference in this world. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, our good works are reflecting Jesus Christ and God's goodness to a broken world, a world that needs to see that. And I believe as you know God more, as you experience him more, the Holy Spirit begins to transform you more and more into the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he empowers you and reflects that glory to the world. That's over a lifetime. But we're called to reflect that goodness to a dark world, a broken world that needs to see God's goodness. So let me close with this. Next Sunday, we're going to do this again. We're going to gather together. We're going to come before him with joyful singing. We're going to come before him with praise. We're going to bless his name. We're going to give thanks to him. Why? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. So let me ask you again. Church, God is good when?
All the time.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good all the time. Even the times we can't understand it. We can't see it. But even you're good then. And one day, we will understand it all. You're the good God. And so, Lord, as we close our service today, I pray that we all walk out of here with a little bit closer reality, belief stronger that you are good, that we don't just say those words, but we begin to know it in our souls. And so, Spirit, I pray you do that for each person here as we leave here today, because we live in a world that needs to see that goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.